You know that there are many, many Jews, probably most Jews, though not Messianic Jews, think that one of the things they don't like about Christianity is that we worship more than one God. Right? The Muslims don't like Christianity. One of the reasons is because they think that we say that God came down and had sex with Mary. Okay? But the point of fact is, in two of the songs we sung tonight, we said, you alone are God. You alone are good. How can we say that? Because we serve a triune God. One God in three manifestations. We call it the Trinity. Do we understand it? No. But we believe it. Why? Because the Bible says so. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word of God became life in Mary. And Mary was a surrogate mother. Bible says Mary was the mother of Jesus. Mary was the mother of Jesus the man. Mary was not the mother of Jesus, of Jesus' divinity. God can do anything. And if he wants his word to become flesh, with or without a woman, he can do that. He can do anything. But he chose to have his word become flesh in a woman and be brought through the years as a fetus and be born through a woman to be on earth legally. For our legal right to be on earth is in this body. That's why Satan is illegal. He has no legal right to be here. And he has been defeated. And you and I have been left behind as a standing army to enforce that defeat. And we enforce that defeat using love and power. For the Bible is a book of love and power. I taught that not very long ago in a module called The Bible in a Nutshell. Remember? And part two is scheduled for Sunday. The Bible in a Nutshell, part two. And believe me, I really like it. Okay? It's about living in love and power. And it's about the fact that the church today, you know, everything in the Old Testament is there as examples for us to learn by. Not necessarily the copy. Some of them are mistakes. We're not supposed to do them. Such as coming up to the River Jordan and saying, oh my gosh, these promises of God are too big for us. We can't handle it. We can't cross the river and take the land. We're not supposed to copy that. But we have our own river to cross. And the church today marches up to that river of the blessing of the New Testament. And they say, whoa, we can't believe this stuff. We can't believe this stuff. It's too good. It can't be true. But it's in God's word. Just like in God's word in 1 John 5, it says, in heaven, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And the three are one. But the three are one, we can say, you alone are God, because you alone are one. The Lord God is one. And the three that bear witness on earth, the water, the blood, and the spirit. And the three agree as one. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. When you see me, you see the Father. So we're perfectly happy saying, Lord, we serve one God. We can say to the Jews, we serve one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we can say to the Muslims, God didn't have sex with a woman. God's word became flesh. And the word was always there. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. Amen? Amen? It is so exciting when we get into the Word. But as we get into the Word, we have to understand faith is knowing the Word and believing it. then acting on it. If you continue in the word, then are you my disciples? We all know there are two kinds of believers. All Christians, all believers in Jesus Christ will go to heaven. But there are two types. Regular, everyday believers who go to heaven and disciples. And we get to choose. We get to choose. If we choose to continue in the word, then are we his disciples and we shall know the truth. The truth shall make us free. If we continue in the word, if we continue to hear the word, see the word, believe the word, speak the word, do the word, then we get set free. And we get set free from the area in which we are continuing to study the word, speak the word, and do the word. If you spend your entire time studying healing, it's difficult to get set free in the area of finances because you won't know what mistakes you're making. If you continue in the word, you get set free. As you continue in the word, you get to know the names of the Lord. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisa. And Acts 2:21 says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Which name of the Lord? Whichever name you've learned. As you learn the name, more grace comes to you. As you call upon that name, you get set free. Pastor Matthew has a wonderful story, which is, you know, God gave Pastor Matthew a new heart. Process took about 10 or 11 months, I believe. And in that time, he was fighting almost every minute of every day, overcoming pain, fear, challenges, lies of the enemy. And this particular day, he's come to a stop sign. He continued his schedule exactly as normal. Exactly as normal. He didn't say, I'm sick, I'm going to go to bed and sleep. He continued his schedule exactly as normal. And this day, he is in tremendous pain, and he's going to work, and he stops right at the traffic light, a red light, right at an emergency hospital. And the great big sign is blinking, emergency, emergency. Come on in. I'll take care of your emergency. Come on in, Pastor Matthew, come on in. Just a minute, and they'll give you something, and the pain will go away. And he said, no, he won't. Not going to go in. And he moved off, and the pain got so bad. He remembered that scripture. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And he called upon the name of the Lord. And the pain just went all the way down. Still took another few months to get his heart. But that pain for the moment went away. So we cry out the name of the Lord. And we cry out the name of the Lord because we are determined to walk in his grace through acquiring knowledge and acting in that knowledge. We cry out the name of the Lord. And as we cry out the name of the Lord, more and more grace comes. And more every day is sweeter. Amen? Isn't that the way it works?
Yeah.
Amen. Absolutely awesome. Now, sometimes along the way, as we cry out the name of the Lord, as we act on the word, notice we see the word and we believe the word and we speak the word, which is the most important part. But we can't teach it there. We have 40 reasons why you should speak the word of God. 40 wonderful things that happen when you speak the word of God. You say what God says. He's your father. Why would you want to speak another language? Speak Christianese. Say what God says. I mean, if you're Japanese and you got a baby and the baby starts speaking Chinese, you're going to wonder what's going on. No, we're children of God. We speak God's word. We speak Christianese. So you say what God says. You declare it. You affirm it. And you expect it to come to pass. So we are people of faith because God is a person of faith. We can't help being people of faith. We are created to be people of faith. Every human being is a person of faith. The question is, in whom are they having faith? And much of the world has faith in the system of mammon, in the devil, in fear. Their faith is misplaced. But we have learned to put our faith as to me and my household, this ABC family, we put our faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen? So, we are people of faith because we learn the word, we continue to learn the word, we continue to speak the word, we continue to believe it, speak it, and do it. No place in there does it say understand. No place. When you talk about faith, does it say understand? So do I understand how my spirit is recreated? Nope. I know it's not. It's like, you know, Jesus said, don't be concerned that I say you must be born again. The wind comes and it blows and it goes and nobody knows where. You know, reminds me of Pastor Peter, where this great humongous fire came up. And it was so bad. In fact, my wife and I were leaving town that day. And we had to drive right by where the fires were. And I tell you, it looked, you know, this last fire they had yesterday, the LA Times and the news report says, these pictures look like, you know, the end of the world. There's nothing, though, compared to what it was when that huge fire was in the Cajon Pass. My wife and I drove through it, and believe me, I can't imagine hell could be any worse. What happened yesterday in the pictures we saw, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the Cajon Pass fire that we're talking about, they have many fires in the Cajon Pass, understand. But the one we're talking about, if that were 10, yesterday was a 3. No comparison in terms of color and, you know, awfulness. Is that a word, awfulness? But nothing. The Cajon Pass fire was so bad that when we got to Las Vegas, the smoke was still there. In fact, the smoke went to Utah. In fact, Las Vegas was sold out of masks. Okay? You know the mask they put over your face so you can breathe? They were sold out because of the smoke from Los Angeles. Now, that's a fire. And that fire raced up to Pastor Peter's place and they evacuated them. I think the first time. And so he was gone, came back next morning, and there were 200 firemen along the line of his property, stamping with embers. And he was so ecstatic, his place was still there. He started thanking him, and they are looking at him kind of weird. Finally gets to the captain, he's thanking the captain. And the captain is the first one to speak. He said, what are you thanking me for? He says, for putting out the fire. He says, we didn't put out the fire. We were waiting for the fire to sweep through, then we're going to come in behind and put out the embers, which is what we're doing. There's nothing we could do to stop. Nothing we could do to stop it. Then Pastor Peter said, well, what happened? He said, I was thinking, you could tell me. He said, as the fire got to your property line, five whirlwinds came down along the property line and put the fire out. Five whirlwinds. See? And the captain says to Pastor Peter, can you explain this? He says, well, it's like this, you know. The wind comes and the wind goes, and you don't know where it is. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And he started to preach. And next Sunday, he was a guest speaker in the captain's church. So do we understand these things? No. You know, I don't understand how Jesus took my sins, which I had not yet committed, and nailed them to a cross. I don't understand how, because he was beaten across the back, I've been healed, and I can be living all these years with a sickness and disease. None of the stuff I understand. It seems that most of the important stuff, I don't understand it. But I believe it. Make no mistake about it. I believe it. This is 2014. It's now 40 years. 40 years since I've been to a doctor. By the time we get to the end of the millennium, it'll be 1,040 plus some more since I've been to a doctor. My goal is to pass Methuselah. Okay? He's got a head start. But we're going to pass him. Okay? Unless he ends up in the millennium period also, which, who knows, maybe he will. Then you can't pass him because he's got almost 1,000 years head start on you. But if he's not there, we're going to pass him. We all need goals. It's a good thing I'm that excited. I'm just warming up. So, every day is sweeter. But sometimes it doesn't seem so sweet as other days because we have things called hindrances. Hindrances. We do things that block our own prayers. We are our own worst enemies. Point of fact is, if you consider that you and God make a majority, you are your only enemy. Because the other one is a defeated being. Satan is defeated. All these demons are defeated. The only reason he can attack you is because you and I, we give him permission. We grant them the right to eat their lunch. And sometimes we don't know how. And tonight, I want to talk a little bit about that. The title for tonight's teaching is, Forgive, for they know not what they do. Forgive, for they know not what they do. Let me tell you, this has helped me tremendously. Tremendously. I believe it will help you tremendously. You know that we expect people in healing school and everywhere elsewhere to get the manifestation within seconds, minutes, hours, and a long one would be days. If it's taken a long time beyond that, for most of the challenges, not 100%, but for most of them, then almost surely the problem falls into one of these categories. Number one is they're not doing affirmations, or they're not doing them correctly. You all minister to people, and I want to remind you that when you give somebody an assignment, an affirmation, and Titus 3 verse 8 says, you should affirm these truths constantly. No, Titus 3 verse 8. Now, when you give an assignment, don't assume this person is doing it correctly. In fact, you should assume the person is doing it incorrectly, because the devil will do everything he can to get the person to do it incorrectly. So number one challenge is people not doing affirmations. Number two, they're doing it incorrectly. If they pass the first two tests, the next one is they're canceling their affirmations with the words of their mouth in normal, everyday conversation. They might do 1,000 affirmations. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Pick up the phone, call their friends, and start telling their friend how sick they are. Okay? So number one is they're not doing affirmation. Number two is they're doing them incorrectly. And number three, if you will, is they're canceling them with the everyday word of mouth. Now, if they get two or three, almost all the others are unforgiveness. Almost all are unforgiveness. Now, there are different levels of forgiveness. That's why in healing school, we teach forgiveness in all three modules. There are not many things that we teach in all three semesters, but unforgiveness is one of them. Unforgiveness is very deceitful. It really hides, especially among Christians. I have yet to find a Christian who is a student of the word. In other words, not just somebody who says I'm a Christian because they went to church 10 years ago, but somebody who reads the word on a regular basis. I have yet to find one who says, yes, I'm walking in unforgiveness. Christians won't tell you they're walking in unforgiveness because they know they're supposed to forgive. The question is, are they forgiving? And the answer is, most of them who are trying to forgive are not. But we've taught that in different places, and I don't want to go into those different aspects. I want to focus on one thing tonight. I'm going to assume tonight that you know how to forgive, that you know how to forgive in faith, and you know how to, well, I'll go through it really fast. Okay? As with everything else, you forgive by faith. So you don't wait until you have the emotion before you say, I forgive. You forgive because the word of God says forgive. So in the name of Jesus, I forgive this person. And a very good thing is to say, from my heart, I forgive the person. It makes a tremendous difference when you say, from my heart, you forgive the person. Now, a good follow-on step to that is to say, in Jesus' name, from my heart, I bless them. If you can get that out of you, and many people can't, you're a big way on towards forgiveness. Now, once you've forgiven the person, by faith, you believe it's gone. When God forgave you, he cast your sins, the memory of your sins, into the sea of forgetfulness. Therefore, you and I should do the same. Therefore, once you forgive, if the memory comes back, you treat the memory of the incident and the unforgiveness, you treat that as a sin. You said, I have forgiven, that's gone, but this memory is a sin. Father, in the name of Jesus, this memory is a sin. This memory is the voice of a demon talking to me. And so in Jesus' name, I repent of the memory. I renounce the memory. I renounce the demons, devils, and evil spirits behind it. In Jesus' name, I bind them up and cast them out of my life. And then you pray for the person. And the more you get attacked is the more you pray for the person. And if prayer hasn't solved the problem in a few days, the emotion is still there, hey, call them up. Buy them a gift. Take them to lunch. Send them a letter. do something as a step in faith, because faith requires works. Along this path somewhere, the emotion will go. And you can get to the point where the memory never comes back. Never comes back. And the devil wants it, a rewind pops into your head, or you run into the person. You can shake the person's hand and hug the person just as if nothing ever happened. That's what forgiveness is. Now, assuming you're all trying your best to do that, and you understand that, I want to go up to a slightly higher level. Let's turn to the book of Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. Well, we start in verse 33. We all know the terrible things that were done to Jesus before he ever got to the cross. And so we're going to pick up the story of his passion in verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, two thieves, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an amazing thing. In the midst of them crucifying, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, in Matthew 5, let's go to Matthew 5. Yeah, Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Let's pick it up, Matthew 5, verse 38. Well, let's pick it up, verse 37. Okay? Matthew 5, verse 37. But let your communications be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, Matthew is truly a wonderful book. And Matthew is primarily the story of Jesus as a Jewish prophet. Matthew is primarily aimed at the Jews. Typically, that's what I say. I'm going to change it. I'm going to add something to that. Typically, it's aimed at the Jews, and it's telling the Jews, you need to book your ticket to heaven. You need to book your ticket to the kingdom of heaven. And as he lays out the things they have to do, it's very clear that man can't do it on his own. Man cannot do it on his own. So he's saying, you need to get to heaven, and you can't do it on your own, is what he's saying by his examples and his teaching. But there's a higher level for Matthew, which is Matthew is a great book aimed at people who intend to be here when Jesus returns. It's a great book aimed at people who are preparing for the millennial period. It's a great book aimed for people who are walking in such faith, such belief, and commitment to the gospel, that they don't expect to die, that they expect to be here when Jesus returns, that they expect the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth and to deliver them from every situation. So the two levels of reading Matthew, and frankly, I never knew that until the last 2 years. To me, Matthew was always a book that's primarily for the Jews. That's why the only book in the New Testament that uses the expression kingdom of heaven is in Matthew. The expression kingdom of heaven is not used anywhere else. That's where he uses the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God includes the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of God is inside of a believer who's born again, for example. But the kingdom of heaven is only there saying you need to book your ticket to the kingdom of heaven. Once you get beyond that, once you get to Mark, for example, Mark is primarily the story of Jesus operating as a man baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. People said, do I think Jesus spoke in tongues? If he didn't speak in tongues, I wouldn't speak in tongues. And that's why it starts out with his baptism. And Luke is a story primarily of Jesus as Son of God. Luke is the only place that traces the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam. And the only place in the Bible where it says Adam was the son of God. Because Jesus is being taught here as the son of God. And of course, John is Jesus as God, the deity of Jesus. Starting out with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Matthew is a great book to go back to after we've gone through those progressions. Once we start to have some understanding of Mark, Luke, and John, then it's great to go back to Matthew and decide to see, hey, these are the things we need to do in order to be here when Jesus returns. Watch and pray that you be accounted worthy to be here when Jesus returns. This is part of the watching and praying. And so in Matthew chapter 3, it says, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Whatsoever more than these come from evil. And so it's yea, yea to everything that God says, and nay, nay to everything else, which is what we're saying here. Speak God's word, says what God says. Verse 38, you've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. Now, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, is simply the law of Genesis. Like produces after like. Which in the old law was translated into an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And a good rendition in the New Testament is Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. You reap what you sow. And he's saying here, don't reap evil. Don't resist evil. Good will overcome evil. So when you're slapped in the face, turn the other cheek. And if you take your cloak, give him your coat also. Why is he saying that? Because that is an action of faith to go with your forgiveness. When somebody slaps you on the face, when somebody does evil to you, the natural reaction that we want to go into is, let's haul off and slug him. Right? But no, you are continuing the cycle of evil for evil. You're saying, break the cycle, and so good will come back to you. In fact, when you're slapped on the cheek, what you want to do is forgive the person. You want to forgive them. And if you forgive, then you must have an action of faith. And what better action of faith than presenting the other cheek? When two men tried to rob me using ice picks, one ice pick here, one ice pick here, I used the name of Jesus on them. And by the time I said the name of Jesus the fourth time, they were running, starting to run. As the second one was slower than the first, started to run, I grabbed his arm. He had an ice pick, and I grabbed his arm. I never really thought about that before, but I grabbed his arm. He turned to look at me, and I gave him $20 US, which was a lot of money in that country. That's a similar thing. He wasn't trying to slap my face. He was trying to nudge my side and my neck. And the next day, by the way, the newspaper said, not far from there, a businessman was killed by two men with ice picks who stole his briefcase. No, I'm not saying it's the same two men. I don't think it's the two men. I think it's another two men. But the point is, it's a popular way of attacking people in that country at that point in time. But giving the money was a clear expression of forgiveness. It's a clear expression of love. So he's saying, turn the other cheek. If he takes your coat, give him your cloak. Now, as a Christian, I knew, like everybody else, that we should forgive. But until I backslid, until I had something that was extremely grievous that I needed to forgive, I did not comprehend the depths of understanding that the Lord gave me after that. And instead continuing to teach me. Now, Faith always requires action. Faith always requires action. If your action and your work corresponds to your faith, you'll head off the attacks of the enemy, the spiritual enemy. If you head off and block the attacks of the spiritual enemy, the physical enemy will line up. The scripture says, even the stranger and the heathen are supposed to be obedient to you and me. And the stranger and the heathen are not obedient to us is because we're doing something wrong. It says, when your ways please the Lord, he make even your enemies to be at peace with you. Our job is to ensure that our ways please the Lord. And always please the Lord when we do what he says. And always please the Lord when we sow love. And part of sowing love is sowing forgiveness. Now we understand how important forgiveness is. We also understand how deceitful the devil is. So for example, we understand what forgiveness is. But in the English language, there's no such word as unforgiveness. Forgiveness is the action of forgiving. Unforgiveness is the action of not forgiving. But there's no such word. What the English language has is the words that apply to the person, but not the action. So in English, we have the word forgiving. You can be a forgiving person. If you're a forgiving person, then you will walk in forgiveness. A forgiven person walks in forgiveness. The opposite of a forgiving person is an unforgiving person. An unforgiving person, which is the word that describes a person, an unforgiving person walks in unforgiveness, but there's no such word as unforgiveness. So you can say an unforgiving person does not forgive. Why am I mentioning this? Because the language reflects the character and the behavior, if you will, of the country. If you look at Chinese, for example, they have a lot of words for family. They have one word that means oldest brother. Different types of brothers, there's one word describing them. English doesn't have that. We can say, this is my oldest brother. But in Chinese, there's one word. Because the family is much more important in China than it is in this country. I would be willing to make you a bet that around the world, there's no such word as unforgiveness in any language. I don't know this, I'm guessing. But surely in English, there's not. Okay? Now, the devil doesn't want you to forgive. Jesus wants you to forgive. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life more abundantly. And here's how you do it. He taught us how to do it to get the things we need in three major teachings and prayer. And let's go through them really fast. So we'll start in Mark. If you're in Matthew, keep a marker because we're going to come right back there. Mark chapter 11. So I'm going to go through this really fast because you're all experts in this. So Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 26. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Have faith in God. Have the God kind of faith. Have the same kind of faith that God has. Have faith in your words, just as God has faith in his words. Verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. He shall have whatsoever he said. When his lifestyle is a lifestyle of believing that whatever he says come to pass. The word said is used in here three times. First one means a one-time occurrence. Whoever shall say to this mountain, it's specific, present, right now. You say to this mountain. The third one is the same way. You have whatever you say. It's a one-time shot. I'm speaking to this one time, saying it. But the one in the middle is a lifestyle verb. I don't know the formal names for it. It's a lifestyle verb. It means you're doing this on a regular lifetime basis. So it says, if you say to the mountain, be moved, and you believe ongoing in your lifestyle that whatever you say will come to pass, then this occurrence of what you're saying will come to pass also. The key is We need to believe that everything we say comes to pass. And when you speak the word of God, then you can believe that everything you say comes to pass. That's why the scripture says you're justified. Matthew 12:37, you're justified by the words of your mouth. You're justified by the words of your mouth. Your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. But to live as if your sins have been nailed to the cross in your entire normal life, 24 hours a day, then your words determine that. Your words determine. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And you're all expressionless. You know that when you pray, at the point in time you pray, you believe that you receive it. If you believe you receive it when you pray, that when you pray, God does it instantly because it's his word, he promised, then you'll have it in the future if you believe it. Now, if you believe it, you'll continue to act as if you believe it. You'll speak, act, and do as if you believe that it has already been done. If you don't, you're canceling your prayers. You're saying, I didn't believe it. Now, understand, this is the prayer of faith, not the other 11 types of prayer we teach. This is a prayer of faith. Verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you. Why is that? Because you reap what you sow. If you sow forgiveness to this person, then God can sow forgiveness to you. You reap what you sow. You sow forgiveness, you get forgiveness. If you sow unforgiveness, you get unforgiveness. My wife and I ministered to a lady who was in a wheelchair. And we ministered on forgiving her sister that she hated with a great hate. And we ministered, and we had her pray in faith. And the next day, she was around, walking around, no wheelchair. Okay? You reap what you sow. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Why? He can't. He says you reap what you sow. You're sowing unforgiveness. That's what you're going to reap. Now, in his three great teachings, faith moves mountains, the Lord's Prayer, and the teaching on binding and loosing, and the prayer of agreement, in those three great teachings, Jesus took 30 verses to teach those three great teachings. Two being totally known to Christians and secular people. The Lord's Prayer is just people know of it. And they've made songs out of faith can move mountains. On those 30 verses, on those three great teachings, 20 are on forgiving. He was very serious about you need to forgive. If you don't forgive, it ties your hands. So let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 is the Lord's Prayer. In the prayer, you all know, he says, forgive. And as you pray, you know, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And as soon as he finishes teaching the Lord's Prayer, in verse 14, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So he teaches the Lord's Prayer, says that here's the Our Father, here's how you pray. In it, he said you must forgive, and as soon as it's over, he has two more verses teaching you that you must forgive. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, let's pick this up in verse 15. In verse 15, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, before you tell him his fault, you need to forgive him. Because when you pray, and as you get a forgiving lifestyle, as soon as somebody offends you, you forgive them. But if they keep doing it, you need to talk to them about it. The scripture says, Jesus said, if you're bringing your tithes and your offerings, and when you're there at the altar, you remember that your brother has something against you, not that you have something against your brother has something against you, then go and be reconciled to your brother before you bring your offering. Because we need to bring our tithes and offerings to a holy God in a holy manner. That's why we need to confess our sins before we bring our tithes and offerings to a holy God. And the blessings of the tither and the offerer would be blocked if you're walking in unforgiveness. So it says, stop, go be reconciled to your brother if he has something against you, and then come back. Now here's a process of reconciliation. This is your brother trespassing against you. This is kind of the flip side. The other one is your brother thinks you've done something against him. Here he's doing something against you. But the process is similar. You forgive, and then you go to your brother. You go and tell him his fault between the two of you. You don't blab it to the whole world. You said, here's what you're doing. Here's what the scripture said you shouldn't do it. Here's what how it's affecting me. If he shall hear you, you've gained your brother. But if he not hear you, then take one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. This is the process of putting somebody out of the church. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church, the whole church body. And if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen and a publican. That's the process of putting somebody out of a church. It's the process of trying to get the person reconciled. And the Apostle Paul writes, put this person out of the church for the destruction of the body, that his soul may be saved. So being put out of the church is equated to the destruction of the body. Okay? When you're put out of the church, you're away from the protecting of the church and the protection of your brothers and sisters and the anointing. And the devil can make mincemeat of the people in a very short time. So being in church is really crucial. But of course, you're all here tonight hearing this, right? But I did notice we have a small group tonight. Interesting. Having said all that, he said, now put the person out of the church. And then verse 19, verily I say to you, truly, whoever, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. When you put this person out of the church, you have loosed him from the protection of the church. And the heavenlies, the demons and the heavenlies will take note of it. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. You know, we have all these prayers in the New Testament that says, you know, Mark 11:24, John 15:7, Matthew 18:19, all these wonderful prayers, Ephesians 3:20, about what God is going to do for you. I can never understand why people go dig up prayers out of the Old Testament to present to God as, this is what I need. I mean, the promises of the Old Testament don't begin to compare to the promises of the New Testament. Anyway, interesting. People are very interesting. Verse 20. Remember, he's talking about putting somebody out of the church. We said, put the person out of the church. He shall be as you a publican. You know, in healing school, we teach our people. If somebody comes to you and they have numerous problems. How this teaching came in, by the way, was at one time we used to have roles. Role-playing, and the students would come to me with different examples of challenges, and I would go through what I think they should do or what should be done. And sometimes they'd bring real ones, and sometimes they'd make them up, right? And this time they came with this person, and my word, everything was wrong. I mean, it took a long time to tell me all the problems the person was having, and I listened. And then I said, well, with all this problem, let me tell you, first of all, number one problem the person's having, they're not going to church on a regular basis. Because they find somebody who has a lot of problems in many areas, they're not going to church. First step is done. Second, number two is they're not tithing. When they resolve those two, you can go back for more, for the next step. Okay? So anyway, in verse 17, it's saying, this person is being unto you as the publican and the heathen. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. When you agree, it's done. And then verse 20, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. In other words, when the church comes together, Jesus is here. This person is now put out of the midst of you, and he's out there where the wild wolves and the coyotes can get him. He didn't pick these four scripture verses and stuck them together for no reason. There's a theme that flows through them. And continuing the theme here now, Peter said, how often then should I forgive my brother? Because it started off with forgiveness. And Peter said, should I forgive him seven times, which is really very generous. He was being very magnanimous. He was going to say, see how great I am, Lord. I'm willing to forgive this dude seven times. And Jesus said, I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven. And the implication here, at least to me, is in one day. And I don't think anybody here can commit the same sin 490 times in one day. I don't think you can do it. No, don't go try to prove me wrong, okay? But as we all know, that's also used more like an example of forever. You keep forgiving forever. Then it continues a theme with unforgiveness. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, Romans 6:11 says, reckon yourself dead to sin. Here's an example of reckoning. It's a mathematical term. You add up all your sins, and when you do that, you find the total is zero because Jesus took them all. So the wages of sin is death, and before death, the wages of sin is sickness, disease, infirmity, accident, etc. But the point of fact, if you have no sins, it's illegal for them to be on you. Two people can't pay the same price. You can't take two people and put them in the jail for the same crime unless they were in cahoots working together, right? But two separate people, this man killed this person, and then this person killed this person. Two persons can't kill the same person. I don't think. For the final way of making me wrong, but you understand what I'm saying. Okay? So he's reckoning the accounts. One owed him 10,000 talents, which was about $50 million. Actually, it was $50 million 20 years ago. Okay? With inflation, it's probably more now. But he had nothing to pay, so he commanded that he be sold and his wife and his children, and payment to be made. The servant, in verse 26, fell down worshiping and said, have patience and I'll pay you. This guy must have a good night job, huh? Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The same servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 pence, which is about $50, 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me. And when his fellow servant could not pay him, verse 30, he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. The other servants heard and told the boss. Verse 32, the boss then was very offended, very upset. He said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me. That's what Jesus has done for us. He's forgiven us all of our debt. Every single sin and mistake we have made has been forgiven. More than $50 million worth. It has been forgiven. It has been forgiven. And what people do to you is nothing compared to all the sins of your life and all the sins of the world. Whatever they do to you is nothing compared to all the sins you've done in your life. Should you also, in verse 33, have compassion on your fellow servant? And his Lord was angry. I read all that to come up to this. And the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. Was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. What happens when you don't forgive? You reap back unforgiveness. You're sowing unforgiveness and you're reaping back unforgiveness. Unforgiveness opens the door for demons, devils, and evil spirits to attack you. They're tormentors. You determine what attacks you by your level of unforgiveness. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone who trespasses against you. So he's making it very clear. He's saying that if you don't forgive, eventually you're going to be turned over to the tormentors. That's not in the next life. He's talking about here in this life. Here in this life, you'll be turned over to the tormentors. Sickness, disease, infirmity, cancer, paralysis. All these things come from the devil. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. All these tormenting challenges are oppressions of the devil. They came because of the devil, and Jesus came to set you and me free. Now, we can know this in our head that we need to forgive. But sometimes it's really hard. It's really hard because every demon in hell is trying to keep you in unforgiveness. And what has helped me is what Jesus said on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ephesians 6 verse 16, in the armor of God, said that we are attacked by the fiery darts of the enemy. These fiery darts are the temptations that come to your mind. In James, let's turn to the book of James. Book of James. James chapter 1. I think that, you know, it's really easy to have a bad attitude towards temptation. That's like, why me? Why are these challenges coming to me? You know? I mean, God is doing all these wonderful things for all these people. How come I don't see his power working in my life? And why is life so hard for me and all these terrible things that happen in my life? But that's not the way you should view temptations. You should view temptations as stepping stones. You can get all the teaching you want in the church or from the Bible. But it doesn't help you much unless you act on it. And you can only act on it if temptations come. Temptations are stepping stones to higher levels. We want to go from glory to glory, from level to level, and the ladder that takes us there are overcoming temptations. We all love great miracles, great miraculous stories, great testimonies. But behind every great miracle, behind every great testimony, was a great challenge. It is the challenges that take you up. So that's why James chapter 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. For the trying of your faith produces patience. So let patience have its perfect work, that you may be entire and perfect, lacking nothing. How do we get to be here when Jesus returns? By overcoming challenges. Because in overcoming challenges, we grow in patience. And you know what the book of Revelation says is going to keep you in the day of the judgment? Your patience, the word of your patience. It's your patience and knowing how to use it that's going to keep us in the day of trial. Okay? Patience. That's why this year for ABC is a year of professionalism and patience. Professionalism and patience. So, that was James 1. James 13, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Awesome. Because he's had the lab test and the ability to go higher in the Lord, to get stronger. You know, what is the use of going to the gym if you are allergic to weights and you can't lift them? You can't go to the gym and say, look at all those dirty weights and they're heavy. I'm not going to touch them. The gym won't help you very much. So you look, all this theory we're learning from the Bible, it's theory until you use it to overcome challenges. Here's what happens when you get challenged. James 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he's tried, the implication is he passes the test. When he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. How do we get that crown of life? By overcoming temptations. There's also a tree of life in the millennial period. And the tree of life, you get it by being an overcomer. and you're an overcomer by keeping his commandments. And in keeping his commandments, it's impossible to do that without overcoming temptation. So whether you're going for the crown of life or the tree of life, you're going to have to deal with temptations. Verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. You know, the people who teach that temptations come from God, and God used temptations to purify you or perfect you, they've missed the ball so far from where the main action is, that they don't even understand what the game is all about. The game is a game of life. It's a game of living, not dying. It's a game of being blessed inside and outside. It's the game of being here when Jesus returns. It's the game of looking at all the promises in the New Testament and says, even if I don't understand them, I believe them and I want them. Right? I want them. I'm going to live on them. And people look at them and say, we can't do that. How can people do that? Well, we only do it by asking God to help us and change us. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3 says, you couldn't save yourself. You didn't start this journey through your own ability and obeying the law. You started through faith and the Spirit of God. And it's through faith and the Spirit of God that you will be perfected. Because Jesus is coming back for church without spot or wrinkle. So, let no man say to me, he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Drawn away, enticed. Enticed by the fiery darts. Yes, our body gives us the right to be in this earth, but our bodies operate primarily in the natural, which is where Satan does his best work. Therefore, Satan tries to use our body to draw us away and entice us. But you can grow to the point where when physical challenges come, one prayer in the spiritual realm having to do with spiritual warfare and with principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and the pain goes like that, or the limb straightens up. These are things we see on a weekly basis, sometimes daily basis. That is the understanding which has produced these awesome miracles and awesome things that happen in the ABC ministry that you've all, most of you have participated in. Understanding that it's the fiery darts of the enemy that's enticing you. And that behind these temptations, behind these sins, behind these sicknesses and diseases are demons, devils, and evil spirits who have been defeated and must be obedient to the word of God as long as you are removing the hindrances in your life, primary hindrance being forgiving others. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, through sickness, disease, poverty, accident, destruction, brings forth death. Well, we have short-circuited it all. Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from all this. You're set free from the law of sin and death. So, we are set free from it, and we understand that demons are real. Even the secular world, they understand that. We've heard expressions like, for drug addicts, they have a monkey on their back. Well, I tell you, a lot of times, it's a real spiritual monkey. It's a demon looking like a monkey. How do you think they know that? Because many times when they're hopped up in drugs, they can see in the spiritual realm and they actually see the monkeys. Now, people, believers, can also, with the gift of discernment, see those monkeys and other animals, not just monkeys. Another thing, when they're going to withdraw, one of the common complaints in certain kinds of withdrawal is the skins are crawling. Things are crawling on their skin over their body. Right? What things? Demons trying to stay in. This is a world of spiritual warfare. Okay? No, Jesus cast out demons with one command, which we can do. The first time. There is no example in the Bible of Jesus casting out the same demons or the same person twice. But he does say it gets seven times harder. Right? And there's no example of Jesus ever casting demons or the Christians because there were no Christians. We had a Christian man brought here by a Christian father. Father really loved the son. Absolutely loved the son. And the son loved the father. But the son had gotten into serious sin. And I tried ministering over the phone, and he wouldn't even come close to the phone. This is a man who was very involved in ministry. But was a wonderful Christian for a long time, very involved in ministry, and he helped this girl that he met on the street, and helped her, brought her home, got into an affair, which led to more things. And before you know it, he was living on the street and doing things that he was so ashamed of, he couldn't talk about them. But he loved his father. So they were reconciled. He wouldn't even come to the phone. So finally I said, bring him down here. And he came because he loved his father. But he didn't want to help. He didn't want to participate. He could not say the name of Jesus. Let me tell you, I've come across a lot of Christians who can't say the name of Jesus. Because they get so bound up by demons, they can't say the name of Jesus. And I've come across many, many Christians where it can take 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour just to say the name of Jesus one time. Or to say a sentence like, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So they can get very bound up. So this man came down here, and a team worked on this man for the better part of a day. 4 or 6 hours, I forget. He never once participated. He never once said a word. To the best of my recollection, he never said a word. He could not say the name of Jesus. And finally, I said, you know, we have a busy schedule. That's as much time as we can put in this. No, today, it would be a different story. I've learned a lot since then. And today, I know exactly how to deal with this problem. But I did not know then. Since then, I've gone to graduate school of spiritual warfare. And I know exactly what this problem was now. I know how to deal with it. But then I did not. But the point I'm telling you is people can get so bound up by demons, they can't even say the name of Jesus. Amen? It is true. There are a lot of people in the secular world who have a better understanding of demons and better awareness of their reality than Christians. Because as they get into different kind of sins, and in particular drugs and alcohol, they see these things. A lot of musicians have had demons appear to them and help them write songs and do different things. The Christians are kind of, for the most part, kind of isolated. They know very little bit about demons. And they think that all you have to do with a demon is say, in the name of Jesus, get out. Which is true if you have the faith and authority the first time. And maybe even the second time. But when they keep coming back into a Christian, like the second time, the third time, let me tell you, one command ain't going to get them out. It is not. Okay? No. Especially when the people are bound up in unforgiveness. Now, we have a book that we had recommended in the graduate school for reading by Rick Joyner. Rick Joyner called The Final Quest. And in the first one third of the book, he's talking about this vision he's seen. And he sees this army of people coming, and the Christians are being ridden by demons. The demons are riding the Christians like jockeys. That's exactly what I've been saying here in different of the more advanced services. The Christians, for the most part, are being ridden or driven by demons, and they have no idea. It's like when you go to a puppet show, and the puppeteer is pulling the strings, and the puppet is moving. And that's precisely what's happening. And they don't know that's going on. Now, if you have that understanding of the spiritual world, and if you can see them, or if you believe it by faith because of what the scriptures say, then you can understand that when these people are doing something against you, they don't know what they're doing. The devil manipulated the people to kill Jesus. And Jesus allowed them. He laid down his life for us. See, here's a case where God and the devil wanted the same thing. If you stop to think about it, you might think, well, God and the devil can never want the same thing. Not true. God wanted Jesus to go to the cross and die. So did the devil. The devil wanted him to go to the cross and die. The devil, in fact, instigated these people, rode them as jockeys, influenced them with fiery darts until they took Jesus' life, which they could only do because he chose to lay it down. They couldn't kill him. He says, no man take my life, but I choose to lay it down. He chose to lay down his life for you and me. He's sowing the fact that he laid down his life so you and I can sow it back to him. So we lay down our lives for him. Just like Abraham sowed his only son of promise. And by giving his only son to God, God could give his only son to us. Just so Jesus laid down his life so you and I can lay down our lives. And he's saying, look at these people. And no matter what they do, do not be offended. Because they don't know what they're doing. They're being led by demons. And when they insult you, it's a demon speaking through them, insulting you. And when they try to hit you, it's a demon. But love never fails. Love never fails. When the two men attacked me with those ice picks, you know, the story is that God said, I want you to take a bus and go to that part of town. And when you go, two men would attack you. He said, would you do that? I said, yes. He said, okay. End of story. That's all I knew. I went to sleep. Got up next day, took the bus and went there. I had no idea what I was going to do or say. And when they attacked me, automatically the words came out. And what I said to them was the name of Jesus. I said, Jesus loves you. I said it four times. And each time I said it, they backed up. By the fourth time they were running, I think I said the fifth time after that, Jesus loves you. Love never fails. If you walk in love, you turn the other cheek, you forgive the person, and you go after the demons behind it, you can turn the situation around. We do it all the time. We do it for people who go to court. We do it all over the place. Forgiving the people. Remember, Jesus on the cross says, they know not what they do. If you can get to that position where you see them as being manipulated by the devil, that they're sinning as a result of devilish input, then you too can say, they don't know what they're doing, so I can forgive them. And then you can sing with them and sing to them in person or spiritual and sing, yes, I love you with the love of the Lord, and I can see in you the glory of my King. If we can see the glory of our King in each and every person and see how the demons are manipulating them, trying to get them to offend you so that both of you will get sick, have accidents, and die, then you can short-circuit the whole thing and say, I'm not going to play his game. I'm going to play the game of life where love never fails and the name of Jesus is more powerful than these attacks. Amen? That's it. I hope that this will help you to be less offended. I hope it will help you to be less offended. Not simply say, I forgive the person, but truly not get offended. And I hope it will move you towards always looking for a faith action to go with your faith statement of, I forgive. Okay, end of the teaching for today. Thank you, Jesus. Let's give the Lord a round of applause. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.